You would turn in your Bibles over to Genesis chapter number 3. And I want to preach to you for a little while just on the priority of Christ's death. I'm going to try to do something today that I guess I probably have never done before, ever, that I can remember anyway, and I don't know if I'll be able to do it today. But I'm going to try to start in Genesis 3 and end up in Revelation 19. Amen. I'm going to try to preach all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah, lunch. Listen, if somebody's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, you might want to get it ready. Amen. No, I promise I'll try not to preach any longer than normal, but I'm going to do my very best to give you sort of the big picture of the Bible. In other words, I want to preach to you the fact that indeed the most important event that has ever taken place, ever, that's ever taken place with regard to your life is what happened when Jesus suffered and died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And of course, after he suffered and died and was buried in a tomb for some 3 days, the Bible says on the first day of the week when the ladies come to anoint his body, when they got there, the stone had been rolled away and our Lord, who was dead, was now alive, resurrected from the dead. There's not anything any more important than that event that took place 2,000 years ago. And I know that there are a lot of important things that happen in people's lives. There's probably a lot of important things that is going on in your family. There may be some important things going on with relationship to your health or maybe in your finances and certainly is always something big going on politically in the world and militarily in the world. That is, there are a lot of important things that might be taking place in the world around us, and there may be a life-changing, a life-shaping events that are actually taking place in your life and people you care about even today, even during this time. But in spite of all of that, I want to try to demonstrate to you today that there's nothing more important that's ever happened in your life or that ever will happen in your life or that ever has happened ever or that ever will happen that is more important than that event that took place some 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on that cross. That is, I want to try to help you move beyond just the festivities of Easter and the celebration of it and sort of just the time set aside to reflect on something as though that it's just another holiday, to see the death and resurrection of Christ as the single most important event that has ever taken place, no matter what you're talking about, whether you're talking about the founding of this nation, whether you're talking about the birth of your child or grandchild, and we got one almost here, and that's important to us. But I tell you something more important than even that happened 2,000 years ago. It's important, and I want you to see that. I want you to see the priority that Christ's death, the suffering and death, ought to have in our thinking, in the way that we view things, in the way that we view our life, in the way that we view ourselves, and that is the priority of Christ's death. I want you to understand that the center of attention in our world may be drawn to other things in our society, but I tell you that, and even though that the death and resurrection of Christ may become sort of the attention of the focus of many people this week as we look forward indeed to the celebration of Easter next Sunday, but I want you to understand that it has always been the death and resurrection of Christ. It has always been the center of attention in other circles. That is what the Bible reveals to us about the death and resurrection of Christ is the most important, the priority, the center of attention, and the focus of attention in other circles. And I want to demonstrate to you what some of those areas are where the death and resurrection of Christ is the priority or the premier or the most important event that has ever taken place. First of all, it certainly is the priority of the Bible, is it not? And that is, the Bible teaches us many important things. As a matter of fact, you'll learn a lot of important things in the Bible about how to have good godly relationships. And those of you that were in adult Bible study this morning may have learned some proverbs about how to have godly relationships. The Bible tells us a lot about how to have a godly marriage and how to raise kids. And the Bible tells us a lot about how governments ought to function, the nations ought to function. The Bible reveals to us a lot of important things about our personal lives and the lives of our families and things that are important to us. But the real focus of the Bible, that is the central story of the Bible, is about a man who died on the cross 2,000 years ago and was raised the third day. It is the priority of the Bible, that is the death and resurrection of Christ. Did you know that it's the priority of the Old Testament revelation? When I'm talking about the Bible, I'm talking about, first of all, about the Old Testament. You say, well, I thought the Old Testament was about Israel, and the New Testament was about Jesus. The Old Testament was all about Jesus as well. The priority of the Old Testament revelation was all looking forward to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Right here in Genesis chapter number 3, I want you to notice with me a verse where you'll find the first prophecy of the Old Testament. The very first prophecy in the Old Testament is found right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where the Bible says, where God was cursing indeed the serpent. You remember that Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they weren't to eat of, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Garden of Eden, they sinned against God. God came walking in the cool of the garden, and the Bible tells us there that he found them, and he announced the curse, didn't he? He announced the curse upon the woman and upon the man. He announced the curse on the serpent. And here's what he said to him in Genesis 3:15, and that is, I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, here is a prophecy that is coming from the Lord. It is a prophecy about the fact that indeed the serpent, that is the one who is the devil, who is disguised as a serpent, the Bible says here, that there's coming a seed of the woman, a descendant of the woman, worded very strategically, by the way, pointing forward to a virgin birth that will take place one day. That is, the seed or the descendant of the woman will one day crush the head of the serpent, that will completely defeat the devil, and in the process of doing that, will bruise his heel. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, it is a prophecy of the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That is, in order to come and defeat the devil, the one who indeed tempted Adam and Eve and lured Eve into sinning against God, and she took the fruit to Adam and he sinned against God. Listen, the one who did that, the devil who was behind it, is one of these days going to be completely defeated and completely destroyed. But in order for him to be completely defeated, the descendant of the woman, that is the one who will come, looking forward to the virgin-born Son of God who will come into the world, that he himself will have to be bruised. And the idea is, it will take suffering in order for him to be able to defeat the devil. And that suffering, of course, is demonstrated in his suffering and his anguish as he died on that cross and, of course, died and then was resurrected on the third day. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that when you go all the way back to the very beginning, that is, when you look back here in Genesis chapter number 3, you'll find the cross is already on God's mind. Amen. As a matter of fact, when you read the Bible, you will find that the Bible talks about the slaying of the Son of God, the death of Christ, as being all the way back to the very foundation of the world, that he is the one who's slain from the foundation of the world. That he is an omniscient God, knows that man is going to sin against him, and God is already made provision for the sinfulness of man so that you and I can be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with him. And ladies and gentlemen, and that provision is in his Son's suffering and in his death and his anguish on the cross. And so we find that the God created man and man sinned against God. The Lord prophesied and revealed indeed a provision would be made for the defeat of the devil, and hence the defeat of sin and the defeat of death and the defeat of hell. And it would be in that one who would come, the descendant or the seed of the woman. I tell you, listen, the first prophecy, the very first prophecy of the Old Testament is looking forward to the suffering and death of the Son of God. It is indeed the priority of the Old Testament revelation. I tell you, not only do you see here this first prophecy that's looking forward to the death of Christ, but do you know the entire Old Testament law anticipated the death of Christ on the cross? When God met with the Israelites, he called out a nation, and the Bible says that he set them apart, brought them out of Egyptian bondage, and they crossed over the Red Sea, and when they got on the other side, they ended up at a place called Mount Sinai, and it is there that God revealed to them the law. That is, he revealed to them the law that revealed his holiness and his character and his expectations. And in that law, it anticipated and looked forward to the coming of the Messiah who would shed his blood and die on the cross. The whole Old Testament law anticipates his coming. When you read about the law in the Old Testament, it reveals man's guilt. That is, when you read about the Old Testament law, you cannot come away from the Old Testament law without raising your hand and saying, God, I'm a sinner, and I stand before you guilty and deserving of your judgment. Listen, all I have to do is just get that small section of the law called the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, the Ten Laws, the Ten Words, and those Ten Commandments. When I get to reading through those Ten Commandments, I have to raise my hand and I have to say, Lord, I'm the one who's guilty. I'm the one who sinned against you. I have failed you. You know what the law reveals? The law reveals reveals man's guilt before God, that we've sinned against Him and that we are guilty before Him. Did you know that, when you get to reading the law, the Bible says in the book of Romans that when you get to reading the law, it shuts every mouth. And the idea is this, those who would defend themselves when they get to looking at the law have to stop their defense. Listen, those who would offer excuse for their wickedness when you get into the law have to stop offering their excuse. And all of us, including the ones standing, in our standing before God's law revealed in the Old Testament, we are guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God who deserved nothing but His wrath and nothing but His judgment. You say, Pastor, I like the Old Testament law. Oh, listen to me now. It'll help you if it'll help you reveal to you how lost and desperately wicked your heart really is. Amen. You see, the law reveals, the Bible says, the guilt of man, but it also reveals the answer of God. And that is that God made a provision in the law for man's sin and man's guilt, and it was the shedding of the blood of an innocent substitute. That is, God set up a sacrificial system in the Old Testament law. And do you know that sacrificial system, the offering of those animals as sacrifices, the shedding of that blood, the burnt offerings that were offered, did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that all of that is anticipating the Lamb of God who would come? John the Baptist introduced Him as a Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. It's all anticipating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read through the Old Testament, if you look for Jesus there, you'll be able to find Him all the way from Genesis chapter 3. All the way to the end of Malachi, you'll see Jesus all over the Old Testament. I'm trying to get you to see that the death of Christ is the priority of the Bible. It's the priority of the Old Testament revelation, that He is the law. Anticipated it. Did you know the prophets spoke about it? The prophets of the Old Testament spoke about the death of Jesus on the cross. Let me just show you a few verses where it is prophesied. And Isaiah was one of the prophets who prophesied about the death of our Lord. Let me just read you a few verses. In Isaiah chapter number 50, for example, the Bible says in verse number 6, it says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You say, Pastor, what is Isaiah talking about? Well, he's looking forward and prophesying about the suffering of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter number 52 and verse number 14, you'll find another one of those verses. And as many were astonished at thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Talking about and prophesying about the awful suffering of Christ on the cross. Folks, in Isaiah 53, the Bible says this, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed it not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I could go on reading the rest of that chapter, but for the sake of time, if I'm going to get to the book of Revelation, I've got to keep going, don't I? And in other words, it is a prophecy. Isaiah is looking forward to the suffering of the servant of God. And I tell you, that suffering servant is none other than the one that we know as Jesus, and he's suffering in agony for our sins on the cross. Daniel prophesied about it as well in Daniel 9:26. He prophesied about the Messiah who will be cut off. Did you know the prophet Zechariah prophesied about the suffering of Christ? Did you know that Zechariah prophesied about the piercing of the sword in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10? It is there that Zechariah spoke and prophesied words about the fact that his side will be pierced by a sword. Indeed, as it happened, and when Jesus died on the cross. Did you know that Isaiah prophesied about the smiting of the shepherd in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 7? There is those words that the shepherd will be smitten and the flock will be scattered. The very words that our Lord also repeats on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's going to be arrested and then, of course, later tried and crucified, quotes the words of Zechariah. Ladies and gentlemen, the prophets prophesied about the suffering and the death of Christ, and I've given given you just a few measly examples, scratching the surface. I tell you, Isaiah and Daniel and Zechariah, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. The law not only anticipated the death of Christ, but the prophets spoke about his suffering and his death. Did you know the psalmist sang about it? There's so many wonderful psalms, aren't there? There are many that I love. Many psalms that you like that give you strength and help in times of difficulty and trouble. But do you know that the focus and the priority of the psalms is the Christ? And it's his suffering and his death. Well, listen to Psalm 22. Listen to what the psalmist sings in Psalm 22. He sings about the cry of desperation of our Lord. Here's Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You say, Pastor, I've heard those words before. Jesus said those on the cross. Indeed, he did. That's right. Did you know that it's prophesied in Psalm 22 about the mocking that our Lord experienced? Psalm 22 verse 7 says, all they that shall see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? Remember the Jewish leaders and others who were walking around the cross and they're mocking him, saying he said that he could save others. Let him save himself. Did you know that the writer of the Psalms, Psalm 22, did you know that he foresaw, and the Bible says here, sang about the mocking of our Lord? Why, the physical suffering, the physical anguish of our Lord is revealed in Psalm 22 and verse number 14, where it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. It is a prophecy about the physical suffering of our Lord. Verse 16 of that same psalm says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Listen, they pierced my hands and my feet. Why, listen, the psalmist was looking forward to it. Did you know the gambling for his garments is prophesied about here in Psalm 22 and verse number 18? Look at what it says. It says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Well, those words should sound familiar to you if you're familiar with the surroundings of our Lord's death on the cross when the soldiers, whenever they divided up his garments and gambled for that seamless robe. Why, the psalmist in Psalm 22 had already been singing about it hundreds of years before. What I'm trying to get you to see is that as you read through the Old Testament Revelation, you'll find the cross, the suffering of Jesus on the cross, is the priority of the Old Testament Revelation. That is, the law anticipated it. The prophets spoke about it. The psalmist sang about it. It's the priority of Old Testament Revelation. It's also the priority of the gospel writers. Now, we've already gone all the way through the Old Testament and we're in the New. It is the priority of the gospel writers. Did you know that the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did you know that their focus is on the death and resurrection of Christ? It is the climactic point of the gospels. There are so many interesting stories in the gospels. Listen, I could preach every service for the rest of my life just out of the gospels. I could. Those of you that were here when I was preaching through Matthew a few years ago thought that I was, didn't you? I did. I taught. Listen, for those of you that don't come on Wednesday night, I taught through the Gospel of Matthew on Wednesday nights a number of years ago. It didn't take me any less than 4 years to get through it. Oh, listen, the Gospels are wonderful. So many great stories and that are in the Gospels. So many wonderful things that happen. So many lessons that you and I can learn. But listen to me now. As you read through the Gospels reach a climactic point. And that climactic point is when Jesus died on that cross and then was resurrected the third day. For example, the Gospel of John. Did you know in the Gospel of John that John takes 12 chapters to cover 3 years of our Lord's life? 12 chapters to cover 3 years of our Lord's life. And then he takes 7 chapters to cover the final 24 hours of his life. You say, Pastor, what is that telling us? It means this. It means that indeed the priority of the Gospel of John is on those final hours as Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. And he began to explain to them the coming of the Holy Spirit. When he began to teach them. And then he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he experienced the agony in the garden and prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. And there he was arrested. He was tried before Pilate. John highlights his trial before Pilate, the Roman leader. And then, of course, he is taken and crucified on the cross. 7 chapters dealing which is the final 24 hours of our Lord's life. The gospel writers have that as their central focus. When you read through the gospel writers, you'll find that they reveal that the death of Christ was the priority of God the Father. You remember John 3:16? John wrote it for us, didn't he? He recorded the words of our Lord when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And the idea of giving him is to give him in death on the cross, in the agony of the cross. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what was important to God the Father? It was the suffering and the death of God the Son. That's right. It was the priority of God the Father in the Gospels. And do you know that the suffering of Christ was the priority of God the Son? Listen to John chapter number 10, for example. John records it for us, the gospel writer, and it reveals us not only a priority of the Father, but also the Son. Jesus said this in John 10 and verse number 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so the Bible tells us here that God the Father not only had as his priority the death of the Son on the cross, but I tell you, the Son of God had as his priority the will of the Father, and that is to was lay down his life on that cross. I just want you to see this, and that is that God was not offended when his Son was crucified on the cross. And Jesus, listen, Jesus was not victimized when he died on the cross. It was the will of the Father from the foundation of the world being carried out as Jesus was arrested and taken and crucified on the cross. And Jesus freely laid down his life as he hung on the cross. I love what he said to Peter, don't you? Remember whenever they were there in the garden and Jesus was about to be arrested, it looks as though that Jesus actually just gave himself into the hands of those who were arresting him. He could have tried to flee into the darkness of the night, but he did not. He stood out and said, "Whom seek ye?" And about that time, Peter decided that he was going to defend his friend, the Lord Jesus, and he pulled out that sword and he began slicing at someone named Malchus, and eventually he did hit him and he got his ear and it fell to the ground. Apparently the Lord healed the man's ear that had been cut off. And remember what the Lord insinuated to Peter. He said, "Peter, you need to put up your sword." He said, "How's the will of God going to be done if we're out here fighting against these?" He said, "The will of God is for him to be arrested and to be crucified. Put up your sword." And he said something like this, and of course I'm paraphrasing. Listen, I could call right now and thousands of angels would come and defend me. In other words, "Peter, the last thing I need is for you to defend me." And he could have. But our Lord gave himself to be arrested. When they nailed him to the cross, our Lord gave himself to be nailed. As he hung there in agony, he was giving himself. The gospel writers present for us a picture in the gospels of a God who loves us so much that he's the one who designed the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And of a Savior who loved us so much that he was willing to endure that, willingly gave himself into the hands of those who could have never taken him had it not been the will of the Father for him to do so. He loves us that much. I'm trying to get you to see how the gospel writers picture the death of Christ as the priority. The most important thing to happen in the gospels is when Jesus went to the cross. You see, I like the stories about him walking on the water, don't you? But that's not the focus of the gospel writers. I love the stories about the healings that he did. I love the story about the resurrection of Lazarus out of that grave, don't you? What a wonderful story. But the priority of the gospel writers, ladies and gentlemen, is not those pictures. Those things demonstrate who he is, but the priority is the fact that he went to the cross and died on that cross and was resurrected the third day. One day some Jewish leaders came to our Lord and said, "We'd like to have a sign." A sign. That is, they were implying if you would give us some kind of a cosmic sign in the heavens. Now, he'd been healing people, performing miracle after miracle after miracle, and they wanted another sign, some kind of a supernatural cosmic sign in the sky, something like thunder over Louisville maybe. I don't know what it was. They were wanting some kind of a big sign. A sign in the sky that would demonstrate you really are the Son of God. And Jesus said something like this. He said, "Listen, there's no other sign going to be given to you except for the sign of Jonah. That he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, out of which he came out of that belly. Even so, the Son of Man is going to be the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." The idea is Jesus is going to die, suffer and die, and to be resurrected the third day, and that will be your sign. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the convincing evidence that Jesus really is who he said he is, that he really is the Messiah, the Son of God that was prophesied about in the Old Testament from Genesis 3:15 on, the evidence, the sign, is his suffering, his death, and his resurrection the third day. That's it. It's not just the miracles, the healing miracles. It's not just the natural miracles of the walking on water and stilling of the storms. Those are all great stories, and they demonstrate who he is, that he is the Son of God. But the sign that gives the evidence, the convincing evidence that he really is who he said he is when he suffered and died, even fulfilling all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and then was resurrected the third day. I'm just trying to get you to see that, ladies and gentlemen, the death of Christ is the priority of the Old Testament revelation and of the New Testament gospel writers. It is the priority of the gospels. Everything centers around his death and resurrection. Are you ready? It's the priority of the New Testament church. It is the priority of the New Testament church. Some of you might remember that after Christ was resurrected from the dead, he appeared to his followers. Over 500 people saw him after his resurrection. Some of them even ate with him after his resurrection, demonstrating that he was truly bodily raised from the dead. And after about 40 or 50 days of appearances before those, he ascended into the heavens. And the Bible says that after his ascension, that indeed the day of Pentecost came and they were all gathered together, the Spirit of God came and filled those believers. And ladies and gentlemen, the church was indeed born. And we find that the priority of that New Testament church was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, that's what they were all about. Listen, they weren't about playing games, and they weren't about getting together and just having a meal and those kinds of things. Now, I like those kinds of things, don't you? Especially the meal part. Amen. I mean, nobody can cook like a Baptist, like Baptists can cook. Amen. And so I love the meal part, and that's wonderful. But that's not what it was all. That's not what it centered around for them. And they ate together. The Bible says they went from house to house, eating their meat and with gladness and singleness of heart. And so they did meet together, and no doubt they did recreational things together in the New Testament days. No doubt they did some of those things. But that was not what everything centered around in the New Testament church. You know what it centered around? It centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know the death and resurrection was the theme of their preaching? It was the theme of their preaching. If you read Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, you'll find that it centers around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you a little excerpt out of his message. In Acts 2 and verse number 22, he's preaching along and he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by the miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." You saw him. You saw his miracles. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Did you know that at the heart of that great message on the day of Pentecost, at the heart of it, was a message about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was about his death and resurrection. Listen, the death and resurrection is the theme of their preaching. So much so that it got them in trouble with the Jewish leaders. They got arrested. They got thrown into jail from time to time. They were threatened, intimidated, and even beaten in Acts chapter number 5. And the reason why is because they insisted on preaching that Jesus, who died on the cross, was resurrected the third day. It was the theme of their preaching. Even though folks didn't like it, they had to keep on preaching it. It was indeed their priority. It was more important than their own health. It was more important than their own freedom. It was more important to them than their own families, because they couldn't make a living for the families if they're in jail. It was more important to them than anything else was the death and resurrection of Christ. It was the theme of their preaching. It was the reason for their sacrifice, for their persecution, and even their martyrdom. Listen, it was because they were preaching the death and resurrection. And it was the focus of their letters. That is, the early New Testament church, as the letters were being written, Paul was writing. Did you know the focus in Paul's letters is on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It absolutely is. Why, listen to me. Romans chapter number 5. I'll just read to you an excerpt out of one of his letters. Here's the heart of Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans 5 verse number 8, he says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And you'll find the death of Christ all the way through Paul's letters. In Romans 5, you'll find it in 1 Corinthians 15, where he defines the gospel as being about the death and resurrection of Christ. In Galatians 3:13, where he talks about the fact that he became a curse for us as he hung there on that tree. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verses 5 through 8, where he talked about how he humbled himself and became a man in the likeness of man. He took upon himself human flesh, and how he died that death on that old rugged cross. Remember that passage? passage. And that is what I'm trying to get you to see, is the focus of Paul's letters was the death and resurrection of Christ. The focus of Peter's letter was about the death and resurrection of Christ. You can read about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. He's writing about the fact that Jesus suffered for us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that He gave Himself on that cross, that He died there on that cross for our sins. That is, that our sin was placed on Him, on His body, as He hung there on that tree. He suffered for us in our place. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is that the heart of Paul's letters was indeed the death and resurrection of Christ. The heart of Peter's letters, and that is, even when he's trying to encourage suffering believers, he points them to the suffering of Christ in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and it's the heart of what John was writing about too. If you think John 3:16 is great, you ought to read 1 John 3:16. Listen to this one. 1 John 3:16 says this: "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What I'm trying to get you to see as you read through about the New Testament church, you'll find that the priority of the New Testament church is all about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the theme of their preaching. It was the reason for their sacrifice. It was the focus of their letters. That is, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the priority of the New Testament church. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only the priority of the Old Testament revelation. It's not only the priority of the gospel writers. It's not only the priority of the New Testament church. Did you know the death and resurrection is the priority of heaven's worship? It really is. You see, a lot of folks have the idea that whenever they die, that they're going to go to heaven. And whenever they get to heaven, they're going to sit down there by the river of life, and they're going to catch these great big crappie out of the river of life. Yeah. See, I'm telling you, we've got them in our church here. I mean, there's going to be bass that are going to be so big and so wonderful, and you just throw your... I mean, they're just... It's just going to be... The fishing is going to be great in heaven. Right? No. Heaven's not about fishing. Listen, it's not about that. You say, well, I'm going to find Mama, and we're going to get together, and we're going to fry up some chicken. I'm going to finally have some of Mama's fried chicken when I get to heaven. Been missing it ever since she's been gone. Heaven's not about Mama's fried chicken. And I could use a lot of other examples. I'm just trying to make a point. The priority of heaven, what's important in heaven, is what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection. Well, if you and I could visit heaven, it would be kind of like what John experienced in the Revelation. So if you turn to Revelation 5, it's hard to believe, isn't it? We've gone all the way from Genesis to Revelation. But I want you to see it. Revelation 5. "And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. He said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Now we should understand, in the book of Revelation, this is the book that as it is opened, the plan of God unfolds in the last days. Who's worthy to carry out the divine plan, the divine purpose for the last days? Who's worthy to open this book, to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3, "And no man in heaven." That is, they must have looked around heaven to find, is there anybody who is worthy, who is qualified to open this book? There's nobody in heaven, nor in the earth. There's nobody on the earth who also is qualified, neither under the earth. You say, how do you get under earth? Under the earth, well, you got to die and be buried. And there's nobody in the realm of the dead who is worthy or qualified to open this book. And the Bible says not only to open the book, but not even to look thereon. Not even to handle this book, nobody is qualified. And John said in verse 4, "I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not.'" John, listen, this is heaven, and you don't have to weep. And the reason why is, behold, he said, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, why the root of David, has prevailed to open the book." That is, there's one person in heaven who has overcome or prevailed that qualifies him to be able to open the book. He is indeed the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's also described as the root of David, and he's qualified to open the book. He's qualified to loose the seals thereof. Only one who's qualified, and verse number 6 says, I beheld. John says, I stopped. I looked. I stared. I looked and I looked. And lo, in the middle of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Now listen to this now. Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. That he is rising up out of the midst of the throne is the Lamb. The one who was indeed slain. The one that John the Baptist introduced the world to. The Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. The one that, listen, the very one that God prophesied in Genesis 3:15. The very one that the law anticipated, the Lamb that would finally die for our sins on the cross. There he is, and he stands up from the midst of the throne, and John sees him standing there. The Bible says in verse 7, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That is the Son taking the book out of the hand of the Father. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, probably symbolizing indeed the people of God in heaven. They fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saint, and they began singing. The Bible says they sung a new song saying, here's the song of heaven. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Listen, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Do you see it? You say, Pastor, what are they doing in heaven? Well, they're not eating mama's fried chicken. And they're not out there fishing for crappie in the river of life. The Bible says here that they're bowing before the Lamb and they're singing. And they're worshiping Him. And their song, listen, their song is about His sacrifice, His blood, that has redeemed them out of every people group, every nation and kindred. They're singing about the blood, about the Christ, about His sacrifice on the cross. Listen now, the priority of heaven's worship is the death, the suffering, the agony of the Christ. I'll tell you, it's the priority of human history. There's never been a historical event that's more of a priority than when Jesus died on the cross. It's the most important event that's ever happened. Listen to me now. Anybody that learns anything about human history that does not learn about Christ's death on the cross and the result of it has been given an education that lacks. Whether it be in the public school system or wherever it's at. The most important historical events ever, it's more important than the world wars that have been fought. It has more historical significance than anything that has ever taken place that you know about, that you've read about in a history book. Well, listen to me now. Even our system of measuring years centers around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most important historical event that's ever happened. Listen, the death and resurrection of Christ, it is a priority of Old Testament revelation. It is the priority of the gospel writers. It is the priority of the New Testament church. It is the priority of heaven's worship. It is the priority of human history. It is the priority of the future. That's right. Right here in Revelation chapter number 19, and I'm just about done if you're wondering. Some of you are about ready to find those 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. We'll make it, okay? Only 3 more chapters in the book of Revelation after this one. Revelation 19. You say, Pastor, what does the future hold? Well, there are a lot of things that might happen in the future. And there are a lot of important things that are going to happen as the future unfolds. But the most significant event that's going to take place in the future is when the very one who died on the cross and was raised the 3rd day will one day come again a second time. Revelation 19, verse 11. I want you to see what's going to happen. The Bible says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. How intriguing. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. You say, Pastor, this must be him. And the Bible says his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you see it? One of these days, the world as we know it is going to be interrupted by a king who's going to come. He's going to come in a visible way. The Bible says there'll be a darkened time on the face of the earth where the judgment of God is being poured out during a time of great trial and tribulation. And into that scene will come, that is, the blessed Son of God descending from heaven with the armies of heaven and will do a divine takeover on this earth. And life as we know it will be interrupted in a way that's never been known before. And listen, it's all because one day Jesus went to that cross, died on that cross, was raised the third day, ascended back to heaven, and listen to me, exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one of these days will come to take his rightful place as divine ruler over this planet. He's coming again a second time. The very one who died on that cross. Here's what I've said to you. There's not anything that'll ever happen that's more important than what Jesus did when he died on that cross and was raised the third day. Listen, it is the priority of the Old Testament revelation. It is the priority of the gospel writers. It is the priority of the New Testament church. It is the priority of heaven's worship. It is the priority of all human history. It is the priority of the future. That is, the most important thing about the future is Jesus. What he did on the cross, his resurrection, and his coming the second time. And therefore, in closing, it should be the priority in your life. It ought to be the priority in your life. There's not anything that should be more important to you than the truth of the gospel that Jesus died on that cross for your sins, that he was resurrected the third day, that he died in your place. Nothing more important. It ought to be the priority of your life. Did you know it's more important than the house you live in, or the car you drive, or the clothes that you wear, the money that you make, the job that you have, is the fact that Jesus died for you on the cross and was resurrected the third day. Did you know your response to what he did is going to determine whether you're going to be in heaven or hell? It's all about how you respond to what Jesus did for you on the cross. Listen, those of you that are lost, sinners, separated from God, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says if you'll believe on him, receive what he did, believe in what he did, that he'll save you. But listen, if you ignore what he did, if you reject what he did, if you refuse what he did, the Bible says there's no greater judgment than that is upon those who are trotting underfoot. In Hebrews, the Bible says, those who trod underfoot the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who treat his death as nothing, who treat his death as not being important, who ignore what he did, who kind of just place it on the back burner for Easter and Christmas, but who do not believe, who have never received and believed and trusted in what Christ did in their life, that listen to me now, that those individuals are under greater judgment than anyone else. If you think that those under the Old Testament law suffered at the hands of breaking the law, that is under Moses, even more great, ladies and gentlemen, is the divine punishment upon those who heard about Christ, who heard the gospel, and yet refused to believe. Let me close with these verses in John chapter number 3. Listen to it. Right after the Bible tells us that God loved us and gave his Son on the cross for us, reading these words, John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is what brings God's judgment on the individual. This is it. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Here's the idea. And that is that when Christ came into the world and lived that perfect life, listen, when he came and died sacrificially on the cross and was resurrected the third day, light sprung into the world. But I tell you that there are many people who run from that light. Instead of believing and receiving divine light, divine truth of what Christ did, they run from it. And the reason why the Bible says is because they're sinful, their deeds are evil, and the fallen human heart wants to go the opposite way of the Christ and the cross. We want to go the opposite way. Listen, want to not pay attention to it, don't want to believe on it, don't want to recognize our desperate need that somebody would have to die that agonizing death in my place. And here's the reason why, is because it reveals how sinful, how corrupt, and how wicked we really are. Did you know, now listen to me, did you know, lost person, that you are so sinful in the sight of a holy God that God's beloved Son had to go and die the agonizing death on the cross for you to be forgiven and to be saved? And that the only means of ever being forgiven and made right in the sight of a holy God, the only means, the only provision for you, is what Jesus did when he went to that cross and died on that cross and was resurrected the third day. You say, Pastor, I'm trying to live the best that I can. There's not anything, ladies and gentlemen, there's not anything that rejects the cross anymore than the idea that somehow I can do something to make myself right in the sight of a holy God. There's not anything that you can do. Christ did it for you when he died on the cross. That means that, listen, not only are you a sinner, but you're helpless before God to do anything to save yourself. And that your only hope is to cast yourself upon the mercy of God by believing on his Son and trusting what he did for you. There's no other way for you to be saved. And no other condemnation any greater than to know about Christ, to know about his death, to know about his resurrection, and still not to believe, not to trust him, and not to receive him as the Lord of your life. There's not anything more important. There's not a priority that's more important than what Jesus did for you on the cross. Nothing. The priority of his death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth and thank you for your people. And Father, we thank you for those who've come to that point in their life of realizing their desperate need to come to Christ, to receive him as Lord. And so many who are here who can testify to that experience of conversion, when they realized how lost and helpless they were, and that they desperately needed Christ to save them, to forgive them, to come into their life and become Lord. And so I pray, Father, that God, you'll bless us, Father, that we might recognize, and Father, those, Lord, who maybe have allowed other things to become priority above what Christ did, that you'll, Father, renew us and straighten us out in those areas of our life. But I pray especially now for the one that's lost. Father, those that are here that have never come to Christ, who've never received him as Lord of their life, Father, I pray that you would so operate, Spirit of God, that you would so move upon that heart, that that individual realize what you did, that you did it for them. That, Father, their sin has been dealt with in the blood of Christ on the cross. God, that they would realize that, Father, the sacrifice of Christ was for them. That, Father, that everything, Lord, everything is centers around the cross of Christ, and that they need to come, believe, and receive what he did. Would you do that work in that person's heart? Would you draw that person to the point of simply believing, turning from everything, from sin, believing and trusting in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.